oh God. We bless you, Jesus. Can you shake the person beside you, behind you? Tell the person you're welcome to church. Don't go yet. I feel like we should just sing a song. God, you are so good. You are worthy, Lord, of all our praises. God, you are so good. You're exalted, you're the Lord most high. It doesn't matter what the people say. It doesn't matter what the eyes do see.
Today. You can take your seats. Hallelujah.
You know, when I was in Bielsa, there was a song I learned then. And the way they used to sing it was with so much passion, they would say, "These kind God." You know, they would talk to me and say, "Ah! Ha!" Yeah, I came from a church where I would sing and just, you know. When I got there, I saw how they sang. Hallelujah. On Thursday, I was coming from work. I've not even told my wife this. I was coming from work, and then I got a call from Isaiah Adebayo, who is in Ibadan. And then I could hear voices around him, and he said, "Pastor Enka, good evening." I said, "Ah, Isaiah, why are you calling me?" He said, "Well, we just finished prayer meeting back in Ibadan." And I saw him walk to him during the prayer meeting and said, "You know someone called Kuforiji. You know someone called Yinka, and you know someone called another name, I can't remember." And he said, "God told me to tell you, to tell them." And he gave me a word of encouragement for what I was going through at that point in time. That day in the bus, I was just like, "My God, you've humbled me again." I've never met the guy that gave Isaiah that word. I've never. He's one of the new people in Word Herald Assembly. He just walked up to Isaiah during prayer meeting and said, "I called this name, and this name. Call them and tell them that God says this." I was like, "Wow. Wow." Hallelujah. Don't worry, you can stand up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But we serve a mighty God. We serve a great God. We serve a wonderful Savior. He's one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's one who is there every step of the way. Whether we see it, whether we feel it, it doesn't change a thing. The reality is the fact that God is by our side. God is within us. He is for us. He's behind us. He's ahead of us. In fact, any of the ways you can find is there for us. What we need to do is to depend on Him and trust in Him. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I must preach for about 40 minutes this morning, obviously. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hallelujah. The title of my message this morning is Living the New Life in Christ. Living the new life in Christ Jesus. And perhaps not just this message alone, but over the next few sermons that I'll be preaching, that will be the broad title. Living the new life in Christ Jesus. If you remember, for a while I've been preaching from the book of Ephesians, and I remember when I started talking from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I mentioned the fact that what we're beginning to see in the last three chapters of Ephesians, and as we will see as we get to the end of the book, is a slight shift in emphasis, a slight shift in focus. Chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians speak to us and teach us the doctrine of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, the high riches that we possess in Christ Jesus, and the privileges that are ours in Christ Jesus. However, from chapter 4, chapter 5 to chapter 6, it starts talking about our duty as Christians. It starts talking about our responsibility as believers, and talks to us about the practice of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's important for us to know this, that Christianity is not so much only locked up about what we know, but also about how we ought to act and the kind of life we ought to live. And starting from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, because technically all that I've been saying from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 is part of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Speaking about walking worthy, talking about the internal attitudes of the heart that we ought to possess. Remember, humility, meekness, gentleness. Remember, patience and forbearing love. All those are the characteristics of the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Sometime during the week, a member of this church, a dear brother, sent me a text message and said, "Emuji, tell me, I need a honest answer. Am I a proud man?" I said, "Wow." So I sent back to him. I said, "Sorry, sir. That question sounds funny. However, if I look at you on the outside, I wouldn't say you're a proud man. But you understand, as well as I know, that pride is not necessarily a thing on the outside, but a thing of the heart. It's about an internal attitude of the heart." And I told him, the only way you know whether you're proud is to examine yourself and see whether you truly have in your heart a humble heart. If you do not possess a humble heart, then you are proud. And I told him, you know, there are all sorts of pride. Like I shared that time. Economic pride, spiritual pride, intellectual pride, physical pride because of your beauty or because you are married and someone else is not, and all sorts of things. Those are internal. We won't see it. You are the only one that will know. However, you need to realize that the new life that we have in Christ Jesus puts us at a place where we need to exhibit certain internal qualities as well as external behavior also. Hallelujah. I went on to then talk about the fact that there is the concept of unity in Christ Jesus and how we should live as one in unity. It's part of the new life that we have in Christ. And the last was when I was talking about our spiritual gifts under the topic of one but not the same, united but different. And you need to understand also, as long as you are not exhibiting and walking in your spiritual gifts and the abilities that God has placed in you in Christ Jesus, then you are not living the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. So I hope, since that last sermon, you've been identifying what your spiritual gifts are. And you've actually started taking steps to walk in them. If you've done that, let me see your hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Three. Okay. Fine. Wonderful. Encouraging. Oh, there'd be more pain if there was none. Hallelujah. Amen. But it's something that you need to keep working at, because we are all works in progress. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This morning, I'm going to speak on what I titled, Abandon the Old, Embrace the New. Abandon the Old, Embrace the New. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Verse 17. This is what Paul says. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Paul starts this statement in a way that places an emphasis on what he's about to say. You know, generally, when you talk with people, especially when you are in a some form of communication with another person, there are many things that you say, but that may not be relevant, that may not be serious. We can crack a few jokes, and then when it's time to say something, you say, "Well, I'm serious." You know, I was just thinking about it. Usually, my wife talks to my daughter, and they crack jokes and they say all sorts of things. When my wife is serious, she raises her voice. Keep quiet. It strikes that seems to, you know. Well, I also do it. I'm not saying it's only my wife. You know, you catch people's attention sometimes by raising your voice, sometimes by screaming, sometimes by clapping. You say, keep quiet, everybody. You know, you're in an event, and then there's a lot of noise. Someone takes the mic and hits the head of the mic. Bah, 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 bah. Hey, please, let me have your attention. Everybody, please sit down. Hey. It's something like that Paul is doing here. This is not just one of those things. This is not just an advice that, well, I just advise you, sha. Maybe if you want, sha, you may just do this, sha. Well, if you like, don't do. He says, no. I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord. Think of when Jesus would say, verily, verily, I say unto you. John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't saying, well, if you want, believe what I'm saying, you may. Jesus saying, see, most assuredly, I'm telling you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Just assume that Jesus was the one saying this, and he was saying, verily, verily, I say unto you. Because it's that important, it's that necessary. So the things I'm going to be saying today are not things that you can just wave with your hand. Because the emphasis of scripture is that this is of extreme importance and urgency to our lives. It's a strong appeal. It's a strong instruction that we must pay attention to. Ephesians 4. It says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Maybe I should take a break at this point and lay some foundation. But I'll be taking us back. You see, when a person gets saved, something radical happens to the man. When a person gets saved, the greatest miracle takes place in the man. when a person gets saved, a wonderful transformation occurs in that person. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe these are verses of scripture that we know already, or we may be familiar with, but it doesn't stop us from reading them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. From verse 3. It says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When you put all those verses of scripture together, they don't mean that there is just a renovation or a refurbishment of our lives. You know, sometimes you hear people preaching the gospel and they say, well, come to Jesus and he will make your life better. Yes, it is true, but it's something even more radical than that. Yes, Jesus makes our lives better, but he actually does more than simply just making our lives better. There is a work of regeneration, a work of recreation. There's a new birth that occurs in a man that gets born again. I'll need to use something more physical. A car. I can renew your car by simply refurbishing your car and make it look new. You know, we had some issues with our car in the last few weeks. You try to drive it, you hear one cranking noise, and then you enter a gallop, and it will be as if one part of the car is going this way, another car is going that way, another part is going that way. You know, in fact, there were days I was wondering whether the car would get home or get to the destination, because I couldn't place my hand on what was wrong. Initially, I said, well, maybe it just needs wheel alignment. After a while, I realized that no, it was more than that. It was something worse. And so I called the mechanic and he said, oh, okay, well, I started thinking maybe it's the shaft. Then the mechanic came and said, no, it's not the shaft. I've checked it. It's the bushing and some stuff, mentioned some mechanical stuff. Well, I've never really been a fan of mechanics. I don't know how Mr. Coca-Cola manages it, but, you know, we're not the same anyway, so... And then he took the car, fixed it, and brought it back yesterday morning. I told my wife, I said I felt like flying because the car felt renewed. But it's not new. The car felt renewed, but it's not new. But just imagine, if I had that car, and then all of a sudden, God just speaks to Pastor Ayo. I had to use Pastor Ayo because I know that he would know that it's just an illustration. Because I knew if I mentioned someone else, he'd say, ah, Pastor. So God just speaks to Pastor Ayo. And he says, no, not this car. Not this one. And God just says to Pastor Ayo, see my servant, my humble servant. Can just bless him with a new car. Hallelujah.
No, that's not the end. I mean a car fresh out of the factory. Receive now. Hallelujah. And God just speaks to his heart and says, you see, that freshly made car. Or maybe better still, can you take him to the factory and let them put together what will be commensurate for his height, for his weight, and just fashions a car. And then he produces it. That's new. That is what has happened to the believer. It's not that just that God looked at you and said, Jonathan, what's bad in your life? Okay, let me remove that one. Oh, what else? Okay, let's change this one. No, it's not just that God refurbished our lives. It's not just that God renovated our lives. It's that God actually has given us a new life. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I'm crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. There's a newness in Christ Jesus. And it's based on that newness that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, starts to say to the Ephesians and to us by extension, that we should abandon the old. Turn to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, abandon the old. I think that sometimes we just love old things. We love old things. I remember growing up, my mom always had old things somewhere. Locked up somewhere. And she'll be able to tell you this story. At my place of work, we have a staff room. And there's a fridge that is in us that was I think we've moved it out finally. And my medical director would always say, this fridge, I've had it since 1978. That was when I was born. And she'll say, well, you know, Debo, does Debo exist still? They've even packed up. That fridge is a Debo fridge. I'm sure some of you may not even know what Debo is. It's a Debo fridge. And she would say, wow, it's so nice. She didn't throw it away. She's giving it to someone. We are still recycling it. Old things. There was a time I went home and I saw a lot of old stuff back in my house in the lawyer. I said, Mom, let's throw these things. And she said, yeah, no. In the same way too, in our spiritual lives, we love old things. There's something that draws us back to them somehow. But this morning, turn to your neighbor, say, abandon the old. Abandon the old. As we read in Ephesians 4, Paul starts to give us characteristics of the old life. Some characteristics of the old life. He talks about a futility of thinking, a darkened understanding, an alienation from the life of God, ignorance of the heart, hardened heart, and uncontrolled sensuality. You don't need to look far away to see all these things in existence. I was watching TV the other day. It's not Francine Rivers, no. What's her name? Joan Rivers, yes. I was going to say Francine Rivers, but not Joan Rivers. How many of you know Joan Rivers? Don't lie now. I know many of you that know her. You are putting down your hands. Okay. Sorry? Fashion police, yes. Praise God. Hallelujah. I thought you were all lying because you know fashion police too. Okay, but you didn't know that's her name, Abby. Okay, praise God. Hallelujah. But Joan Rivers just died recently. And then they've been showing some of her stuff on TV. She planned her funeral years before she even died. And they're showing one interview she had with another CNN person some days back. And she was talking about all the plastic surgeries she's had in her life. And the guy was like, is it not about an inner beauty? And the woman said, shut up, what was inner beauty? You know, that is about how you feel. And the man said, what about Botox? And he said, yeah, I've had one here. My wife was telling me that there was a point she went for some surgery and they told her that she was not, she wasn't fit. So she went from state to state before, just to find out whether she could have it. And what's it about? Emptiness, futility. Nothing.
There's just nothing. You meet many people on the road. You know, they seem to have a well-structured thinking, but if you look at the background of it, it's empty. And so people struggle for the day, struggle. To what end? Nothing.
I remember back in secondary school, there was one of my classmates. When we got to school, in my school, back then, I hope it's still the same. Well, I can't be sure. We played more emphasis on our intellectuality. You know, we would go for Bob Minks games. Yes, there was Bob Minks games then. It was a section of the federal government schools that got together and did Bob Minks. And we would go for Bob Minks games. We would lose all the games, but then we would win chess. And our principal will come to the assembly and say, "You see, this is why I love my students. Now in games like football and handball and basketball, they will lose. But in chess, the game of the mind, we always win." And we felt very cool about it. We didn't know what the curriculum was. We just used to read. It was when I was about doing JAMB that I realized that there was such a thing as curriculum. We just used to read, feel cool. Because then we thought we were going to special universities. We didn't know we would go to the same university as the rest of them. You know. Well, that was the plan, but as all things in Nigeria, the plan changes along the way. You know. But there was a classmate of mine back then, when we first got to school. So what we tried to do was always to compete with one another. You say, "I scored 97. Me, I scored 98. You say, okay. Next step. You go and read. And then, well, someone is feeling cool that, I scored. I remember one term. In fact, people didn't know. I think it was first term. We didn't used to have main exams. We just used to have assessment tests till the end of the term. And I can't remember. I think it was computer science. I'd actually been scoring maximum marks in all the tests. And people didn't know. Yeah, I was quiet. So I was just scoring maximum 25 or 25, 25 or 25. So the last assessment, I saw my score, 25. I just hid it. So that meant I scored 100%. So I was just walking, you know, cool, quiet, but cool, you know. And then there were these guys who were talking amongst themselves. We know who scored the highest. There was one guy that scored 90 something. Hey, sounds. So one of my friends who are told that I scored 25 also in that last, he called us and said, you're deceiving yourself. Look at the guy that scored the highest, 100. And I felt cool. Proud, that's it. Well, that was my old life. Hallelujah. Anyway. There was this chap who was also amongst our group who we used to also compare our scores. And there was this term, this guy just didn't bother. He did not read and he wasn't doing well. So I went to meet him. It was in a different hostel. And I went to meet him. I won't mention his name since he may hear this message sometime. I went to meet him. I said, "What's wrong with you now? Read now." And the guy, far back, he said, he told me, "Yinka, what's the point? What's the point? If I struggle and I score more than you, what's the point?" He couldn't see anything. He couldn't see any basis. He couldn't see any end to it. Because there's such a thing as called the futility, the emptiness, the vanity in the natural man. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. As you see it over and over in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And as you read the whole of Ecclesiastes, especially the beginning, you see that he goes from issue to issue and says pleasures are meaningless. Wisdom is meaningless. Money. Really? Did you say money is meaningless? Okay, well. Money is meaningless. Everything. To a mind
that is devoid of the thinking of God, everything will be meaningless. Because really, there's no point. And you know, we can't blame them. Why? Romans 8 and verse 20. He says, the Creator has shut them up unto futility. There's something that is at the back of natural man. There's something at the bottom of a natural man's life. There's something at the spring of natural man's life that shuts him up in emptiness and futility. And it's something that is present in whichever system or society that you find yourself. You find out that nowadays, many more Africans are beginning to commit suicide. You know, generally, suicide wasn't something. Say, I love my life. You know, part of the work I do in the clinic involves asking questions like this. And I ask someone, have you done anything before to deliberately harm or injure yourself? They'll pause. Say, the doctor, you're asking about suicide. I'm not suicidal. See, we are not like that in Africans. We don't kill ourselves. But you know, I've seen plenty people who look at everything and say everything is meaningless, even in Africa, and start to attempt to take their lives. Some are young ladies, jilted by a young lover. Some do not just feel the love of their parents. Some, you really can't explain it. Some do things. I recently saw a man. He said he was ashamed of what he had done, and so he took caustic soda. Thankfully, nothing happened to him. I've seen people who slash their wrists. I've seen some who say, I just want to sleep. Meaning, I want to kill myself. And they take sleeping pills because they feel that everything is simply just meaningless. That's just a characteristic of the old life. An assumption, a thinking that looks at everything and says, there is no purpose. There is no meaning. What is this all about? It's all vain. It's all a waste. It's all meaningless. That's a characteristic of the old life. A darkened understanding. That's also expected of the old man. Because as long as people are alienated from the life of God, as long as they cannot see into the light of the glory of God, then everything else becomes darkened. They can't understand the gospel. They can't understand why we preach. They can't understand the reality of the Holy Spirit. You tell someone, the Holy Ghost is in me. What are you talking about? Because their understanding is darkened. It's right from the heart. It's not so much about how you can put together a convincing argument for them. It's that there is a basic blindness and darkening of their minds that prevents them from seeing the truth of the Word of God. Ignorance of heart. Something else that is with them. You would assume that nobody should exist on earth that would doubt the existence of God. You would assume. That's what Psalm 14 says when he says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. Actually, what he's saying is that only a fool will say in his heart that there is no God. Because there is abundant proof. There's abundant proof in the whole of creation, in the things, the way, just looking at how things are. It should give you an idea. It should give you some kind of understanding that God exists. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. From verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Meaning, you look around, it should be enough to show people that there is something, there is someone at the back of this creation. But look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. He's using almost the same words, the same description that we find in Ephesians chapter 4. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is praised forever. Amen.
Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossip, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Hallelujah. What I've read to you, you would assume that Paul is describing what is happening in our current life. But these were things that were happening even then to show you that the old man never changes. It's the same. The same of the same. The same way, because those things are basic characteristics of the old man. And those are things that are still present. I remember again, I went to South Africa. I shared a bit of it with those who were at the last Water Brooks. And I met a lady in the hotel where I was staying. You know, I can't remember which one is her name. She told me one name before and then she told me another name afterwards. I can't remember. One was Wendy, the other one was Chandra. So I'm not sure which one is her real name anyway. But you see, it was the last night I was spending in South Africa. It was a Saturday night. I was leaving on Sunday morning. And then I'd seen some children in the hotel. So I entered the elevator and I saw this middle-aged woman. She appeared to be in her 40s. So she said hello and I said hello. I assumed she was the mother of the children. So that was actually why I responded. And she was like, and then she said, oh, you're staying in the... No, she said, oh, you're tall. And I smiled. I said, yeah, yeah. In my head, I was like, yeah. Is it not apparent? You know, that kind of thing. And then she says to me, oh, are you staying... She said, are you staying in the hotel? I said, yes. So I asked her too, are you staying in the hotel? She says, no, but I can stay if you want me to. I said, ah. So I said, no, thank you very much. And then I quickly ran away. And then she came back. And then I actually engaged her in a discussion. So as we spoke, of course, my aim was to eventually preach the good news to her, which I did. But I initially engaged her in a discussion. And I asked her, what do you do? She said, I'm a pleasure consultant. I said, cool. And... So what do you do? Well, I give men pleasure, and even women. You know? It could be over the phone or real life. Now, I was trying not to appear shocked, but I was completely shocked. And I said, "But how can you do this?" I said, "Well, she has a child for a Nigerian man. Hallelujah." So when I told her where I live in Lagos, she said, "Oh, I know Lagos. I know Abuja. Blah blah." Okay. And then she told me, well, she has two children. Her children don't know what she does. They assume that she's a manager in a hotel. When her children need to come to Cape Town, she goes and rents a room in a particular hotel and pretends like she's the manager. And the staff in the hotel also go along with her in the pretext. And you know, as she kept talking, these were the things that came to my heart. You know, she takes drugs, you know, this. No big deal. You know, right where we're talking, someone called her. And she took the call and, you know, at the end, she was like, oh, that the guy has gone to take it without her. I said, what? She said, no, that she'd know. I said, no, what are you getting? They were discussing about drugs. And she was annoyed that the guy had gone to use the drugs without her. And it was all so brazen. And so she was shameless about it. And for her, it was just one of those things. I told her, I'm married. She said, well, it doesn't matter. I said, I love my wife. She said, it doesn't matter. The fact that, you know, that I have some fun. Come on. How can you come to South Africa and live without having some fun? I said, I'm a Christian. She said, well, me too. I go to church. I said, but... And then I said, well, I'm a pastor. I said, well, even sometimes the Spirit uses me too. I said, ah. You know... At that point, I texted my wife. I said, this place is dangerous. But for her, it's normal.
that's what scripture means by losing all sensitivity. They've then abandoned themselves to all forms of sensuality. And it's what we see around us every day. Can you explain to me why a man alone will steal billions of dollars from an impoverished country like Nigeria? Why? Why? Can you explain? You can't. It's because why? He's an old man. Not old in terms of age, but he's living in accordance with this old life that we find in scripture. Because there's something in their hearts. You also wonder why many of our leaders, when you tell them, it's almost as if they don't really understand the things we go through. It's because somehow in their hearts, there is some lack of sensitivity. They can't see it. They can't feel it.
Okay. I'll say three things this morning and then we'll close. Let's go back to Ephesians. Verse 20. It says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I'll give you the illustration of what happened to Lazarus. John chapter 11, from above verse 35, I believe. Jesus called forth Lazarus from the grave. But Lazarus was still bound by the grave clothes. The way they would bind the dead in those days was almost like making a mummy. Okay? And so they would wrap things all around them. And so a man who was dead and was to be buried would be bound with his hands and his feet. Pastor, I can't use you. But Major, I can't use you as an example. Please come forward. Please stand. Yes, just that way. So things will be wrapped all around him. You are not dead. Hallelujah. All around, even the face. You know, the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus was not even just Lazarus coming from the dead, but how did Lazarus, bound as he was, come from deep in the grave to stand there? Because he couldn't move. That's why Jesus said to them, "Loose the grave clothes and let him go." Please, thank you very much. No, wait. One more. Try. With your hands and feet like that, can you walk? No. Try now, try. Like try. Try. Emoji, try. Try. Okay, so we'll lose you, right? Okay, so now walk. We try to walk with our grave clothes on as believers. We try to live the new life with all the paraphernalia of the old life. And we say to ourselves, I'm not feeling this Christianity. It's because we need to lose ourselves of all the wrappings and then start to live a new life. Tell your neighbor, abandon the old. I said three things. One, our faith in Christ Jesus demands a radical change in our lifestyle from what we used to live previously. That's why Paul could say, "Let him that stole steal no more." You know, who was it? Chris Okosun. He sang a song. "All the bad things I used to do before, I do them." No. I know. I remember then when I see the song, I used to laugh. You know, but the song really makes sense. The truth of the matter is that whatever you were before you became a Christian, there ought to be a change. As we go on, you'll see that Paul actually talks about lying. And says, as a believer, you should stop lying. So a liar ought to stop lying. A thief ought to stop stealing. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a story of someone who used to visit a particular prostitute. And then he got saved.
So one day the prostitute came to see him again and the man started running away. The prince said, you are still my guy now. I said, no, I'm a different man now. There ought to be that consciousness in our hearts, in our minds as believers, that see, my life now needs to be different. It has to be a radical change. Number two, our faith in Christ puts us in a new relationship with the world system. We are no longer part of the world. You know, many times as believers, we behave like spy Christians. You know what I mean by spy? As much as I know of spies, it's only James Bond that will always come out and say, I'm Bond, James Bond. Other spies will give you another name. You say, what's your name? Say, Jalous. Say, what's your name? Just give a funny name. In fact, I'm sure that there are some spies that they've changed their identity so much they may not even really know who they are or who they were originally, because they've had to take on so many identities. Many times as believers, we behave like spy believers. You don't want anybody to know you're a believer. That's what I mean. So you're a secret believer. You're like secret police. You're a secret believer. A believer in the closet. If you go to your place of work, Christianity is about the heart. So we blend in. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say, all these people, See, our faith in Christ Jesus puts us in a new relationship with the world system all around us. Let's look at a few examples in scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2. Sometime earlier in this series of messages, we read Ephesians chapter 2, where it actually tells us and points out the fact that we no longer are alienated from the life of God. Yes, we used to be like that, but we've been quickened by the life of God. And that we no longer walk according to the spirit that walks now in the children of disobedience, in the people who are children of wrath. Now we're different. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are, chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. We need to have this idea, this mentality of being aliens and strangers, pilgrims on this earth. Many of us have settled in. When I mean settled, we've really, really settled in. Yes, in the name of attempting to win people to Christ Jesus, the church has come up with different things of trying to be like them. You know, if I'm not so different from them, they will say, well, you really, there's no difference. And so that means if I want to reach out to some people, I should pierce my ear, pierce my nostril, pierce my belly button, and expose it also, so they will know that there's really no difference. It's just that God is in me and God is not in you. And maybe that's an extreme example, but we actually accede to that kind of thinking, and it's not supposed to be so. You see, the church, the believer, is supposed to live in a different sphere, a different sort of consciousness, a different sort of mentality, to understand that this world is not our own. We're in it for a moment, as a savor, as God's influence, God's arm, God's vehicle of reaching out in grace to the world, and not for us to be comfortable as being part of the world. The third point I'm going to make before we close is close to the second, but it's a bit different. Our faith in Christ puts us in a new relationship with the culture around us. You may say, what's the difference between the world and the culture? The world may be something that is at large, a world system, but by culture, I mean your immediate environment.
If you look at it, Paul did not say to the Ephesians that they should not walk like unbelieving Jews. He said they should not walk as other Gentiles do. Why? Because the Ephesians lived in a Gentile culture. And it's the culture around you that is easily, that easily influences you. So for example, for us in Nigeria, there are certain things that form the culture around us. It's sometimes even more particular than just the country. It may be even specifically located to your own specific surrounding. I'll give you an example. The challenges that they face in America are a bit different from the ones that we face in Africa. The ones they face in Africa generally are a bit different from what we face in West Africa. And a bit different from what we face in Nigeria. Sometimes some of these things are based on ethnic bends and attitudes. There's the culture. I don't mean culture and tradition of your ethnic group. I'm talking about values, systems, ways of thinking that are prevalent around you. I'll give you a good example. Since I'm a doctor, there's a way doctors think. They won't necessarily teach you, but you just find out there's a way. How many of you have been to a hospital and you see a very nice nurse and you say, ah, you are different too? Why? Because there's a way nurses behave, right? So for example, if you're a believer and you're a nurse, people should always encounter you and say, ah, you're a different nurse. Oh. Why? Because your own culture, your own values, your own belief system, your own expression should be different because now you're a believer. Another good example. How many of you have ever had artisans work for you? What's the common thing with artisans? They always tell you lies. They say, oh, what if I'm ready? 2 hours. 2 hours is even small. 1 year. The other day, I was telling Pastor Ayo that, you know, many of the artisans we have around, if you check it, most of them are Muslims. It's always Taju, something. Well, Taju is my mechanic. What's that Pastor Francis mechanic again? Mutu. Because they always... And I was telling him, is it not possible to actually have Christian artisans who would change the face of their artisan trade? Can't we? We should. Except we do not believe in the power of what God has given to us. Sometimes it's maybe a family and the way things are done in that family. And all of these are part of the old life. They are part of the things we need to let go. Sometimes it's about a generation. You know, particular generations have the way they think. Like now, the in thing now, not for our children, or the in thing for the older children, is things like Yahoo Plus. Do you know Yahoo Plus? Okay. Pastor, at least you know Yahoo Plus. Okay, you have an idea. Praise God. Yahoo is Yahoo. Yahoo Plus is Yahoo Plus. Oh, you guys know. You guys didn't talk since. If you don't do Yahoo or Yahoo Plus, then there's Yahoo Plus Plus. I don't know that one, Pastor. Or it will now be, if you don't do that, you can go into showbiz. If you don't go into showbiz, you can do reality show. But those are ideas anyway. You can make money. But sometimes it's about your own age group and how things are done in your age group. What you're expected to be. But all of those are part of the old life. There's a new life. There's a new life in Christ Jesus. Tell your neighbor again. Abandon the old. Don't stop there. Embrace the new.
Because the issue is not just about chasing something away. It's about replacing it with something else. So I'm not saying abandon the old and then just walk anyhow. No. The next step will be to embrace the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to stop here. But let me tell you one key to it. Ephesians 4. That's where we'll continue next week. Ephesians 4. If the Lord permits. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4. Verse 22. It says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That description means to take off your clothes. To take off the old clothes. Just imagine if we gave you a bath. You had been coming from the rain, from the mud, and your clothes were all so soaked and so dirty. And then we take you inside, we give you a clean bath, and then you go back and wear those old clothes. Sometimes that's the way we behave as believers. God transforms us so much, changes us thoroughly, gives us a radical change, and then we go back out, go into our wardrobe, we look for the old clothes and bring it out and wear it again. Say, ah, oh, mommy, toba mommy, ah. I will show you who I am. Well, you usually hear that from females. It's the truth. So because I've been keeping quiet for so long, if you knew me before I got saved, yes, that was before you got saved. Let that old go with the old. Verse 23 says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true holiness and righteousness. The key to embracing the new life is by renewing our minds. And that's what we'll talk about the next time. Can we stand to our feet this morning? To be renewed in the spirit of our minds. I trust God that this morning you are living with a firmer resolve to abandon the old ways. To abandon the old life. To let go. To put off those old clothes. Let it go. And embrace the new life that we have in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful life. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. We give you praise. We worship you. We thank you, O God. Thank you for what you have done in our lives beyond what we can describe. We can't thank you enough, O God. How that you've given us a newness of life. Just as Christ rose from the dead. We thank you because you've given to us a new life. A new life in Christ Jesus. We thank you because the old man is destroyed. The old man is crucified in Christ Jesus. We thank you because our old nature is taken away. We thank you because we are no longer alienated from you. We thank you, O God. We bless you, Father, because now we are no longer named or counted amongst the children of wrath or the sons of disobedience. We thank you because a new spirit is in us. Your own spirit dwells in us. We thank you, Father. We thank you, O God. You didn't just renovate us. You didn't just refurbish us, but you made us anew. We thank you, O God. We thank you for your new creation that exists in us. We bless you, Father. We give you thanks. We worship you. We thank you, O God. We thank you, O God. This